Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 44. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1126. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. This is the very end of Luke's account. As we heard in the first reading of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke referred to his first book. The first book of Luke is the Gospel of Luke. The Acts of the Apostles were also written by the same author, who is Luke the physician. And so here we see the end of his gospel, the account of Jesus being taken up into heaven. So we begin at Luke 24, verse 44. Then he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it was just this past Thursday that was the 40th day since the resurrection of Jesus, which we'd celebrate. Hard to believe 40 days has gone by. But this was the 40th day, which, as the scriptures tell us, it was on the 40th day that Jesus was raised up into heaven, what we know as the Feast of the Ascension. And so we celebrate that this week and today, particularly because I believe that the Ascension is the most underrated feast and most underrated, under-celebrated feast in all of the Christian church calendar. I think we very much look forward to, of course, Good Friday, the death of Christ, and then, of course, the resurrection of Christ on Easter. But then we kind of think, well, that's okay. In fact, even, you know, Christmas is probably considered more important. But really, in a sense, they're all important. They're all equally important because we can't do without any one of them. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we need to look at what is revealed to us in the scriptures about particularly the importance and the significance of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Now, we begin by reminding ourselves that the Old Testament was a prefiguring of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There's several events through the Old Testament that actually were pointing towards Christ, things that happened on earth, but reflected that which was happening in the heavenlies and in the spiritual world. And so we need to look at the Old Testament to see the importance of the ascension. Why was it important? Well, it's shown to us through the prefiguring that happened in the Old Testament. Now, this is not just a theory. This is something we heard in the words of Jesus himself when he said to the disciples, he said, "I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So everything that was written about Jesus in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So we want to look at those events in the law the prophets and the Psalms that pointed to the work of Christ, which would then help us to better explain the full work of Christ in salvation. And so we're going to look at three particular events of the Old Testament and to show what they prefigured in terms of the salvation work of Christ. The first one we're going to look at is the atonement, or the Day of Atonement. Of all the sacrifices, this was the most important one in that this was the one day of the year that the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. In the temple of God, there was the outer court, and then there was the inner court, and then within that was the Holy of Holies. And no one went into that space except the high priest once a year to atone for the sins of the people. This is the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year that all the sins of the people were washed away. And so we can go back at Leviticus chapter 16, and it describes for us what happened on the Day of Atonement. Now we need to remember that the sacrifice was made, the animals were sacrificed, but then the blood was taken by the high priest and was taken into the Holy of Holies to present to God. So the sacrifice for the sins of the people was brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies to be presented by God. Well, we're told, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, that this was a direct connection, a clear foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ would do, that he atoned for the sins of the whole world on a single day. But as we think about his death and his resurrection, we think, well, that was the work of Christ, and that's when it was finished. Well, not according to the prefiguring, because until the sacrifice was brought in and presented to the Father, it was not completed. Do we see that? So the sacrifice is made, the animals were killed, but then the blood of the sacrifice was brought in to be presented in the Holy of Holies. And so too with Jesus. We had his death, and we say, well, surely the death, you know, sin was conquered and all that. Okay, yes, but we also needed the resurrection. Well, yes, the resurrection, because in the resurrection he conquered death. But equally important, because it's part of the salvation process, was that then the sacrifice had to be taken into the Holy of Holies, not made by human hands, as Hebrews tells us, but that which was made by God, the very heavenly throne room of God. The sacrifice had to be taken. When was that done? On the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Feast of the Ascension. So his coming up into heaven, really the sacrifice was not completed until he presented himself, he as high priest, also presenting himself as victim and bringing that sacrifice into the throne room of the Father to complete the sacrifice. And so we see in Romans, in Hebrews, the direct connection of Jesus, the ascension was so important because until he was presented to the Father, that sacrifice of the atonement was not completed. Now, even more than that, we read over in Romans chapter 6 that we have this connection with Christ. We're told that we are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. We are baptized into his death so that we might be raised with him to eternal life. This is something we also say in Holy Communion. We receive communion, that we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us. So there's this connection of us into Christ. We are baptized not into the church, we're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death and into his resurrection. And Paul goes on to write, he says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So here we see this connection not only between Jesus presenting himself to the Father as the sacrificial lamb, but in fact, since we were baptized into Christ, into his death and his resurrection, in the same way, really the ascension of Christ and what he accomplished is not yet completed until we too are ascended up into heaven with God. And that we, as the fruit of that sacrifice, are now presented to the Father in the very throne room of God. And so in a sense, we're thankful that the ascension, Jesus is taken up into heaven. And that really completed the sacrifice as according to the Day of Atonement. But in another sense, the sacrifice is not yet complete because we who are in Christ have not yet been raised up to the throne room of God. So in a sense, the sacrifice of the atonement is not yet completed in that sense. Okay? Now another one, which is, I think, equally demonstrative and indicative of what we're talking about, is in fact the Exodus, probably the seminal event of the Old Testament. We all know the story that the Israelites, the Hebrews, were in slavery in Egypt for 430 years, and God sends Moses to take them out and lead them out of Egypt, out of slavery. Well, we know that that story of Exodus isn't just the coming out. They came out, they then spent time in the wilderness, and then they entered into the promised land. So the Exodus isn't just the coming out of Egypt, it also includes the entering of the promised land. So too, the prefiguring of Christ, in a sense, the messianic Exodus, was not just a matter of saving us from our sins and setting us free from the bondage of sin, but really that work is not completed until he brings us into the promised land. So here we have again, it's kind of the unfinished work of Christ. He died for our sins, yes, he was raised to life, yes, he ascended into heaven to present himself to the Father as the atonement sacrifice, but now he also has to wait until he can present us to him. In the same way with the Exodus, he set us free from the sin and from the slavery of sin, but now we're in the wilderness until he comes to take us home and to lead us into the promised land. And until we're brought into that promised land, basically the story of the Exodus has not yet been completed. Now the third one I want to look at from the Old Testament is the Passover. Again, connected to the Exodus, but something that's also very specifically described in the Old Testament. And one thing we see there, again, I think it's kind of overlooked, is that if we think of the Passover that we celebrate, what we know is that the people were told to select a lamb without blemish, and they were to bring that lamb into their home. And for 4 days, they lived with that lamb, became the family pet in a sense. Then the lamb was to be killed, slaughtered, and the blood of the lamb was to be sprinkled over the doorpost. We all remember that story, right? Well, that's not where it ends. If we go back and look at Exodus, the description of what God says, now here's what you do. You bring the lamb in, must be unblemished. You have it for 4 days. You kill the lamb. You sprinkle the blood over the post. Then there was one more step. Do you know what that was? The lamb had to be eaten. He said, and then you eat the lamb. You can't leave anything until morning, in fact. The sacrifice had to be eaten. That was part of this whole process. It didn't just end with putting the blood over the doorpost. The sacrifice had to be eaten. Now, it's interesting to me as I was reading commentaries, this was kind of a surprise, I'd never realized this before. In a sense, at the Last Supper, what Jesus should have said was, this lamb that we're eating, the lamb that was eaten by the Israelites, this lamb is my body. But he didn't say that. He held up the bread. Now, there's another reason for that, which I think is fascinating, but that's another sermon to talk about why it was bread. But Jesus takes bread at the Last Supper, and what does he say? This is my body. Take and eat. Take and eat. So that, in a sense, was the completion at the Last Supper of this Passover meal that is finally eaten. Now, what does that mean for us? In a sense, we are participating in the completion of that Passover meal because the sacrifice has been made, and now Jesus is saying, this is my body, and what do when we gather together? We partake of that body. So do you see there's a direct connection between that Passover completion and the sacrifice that Jesus gave us in the breaking of the bread? Now, another thing that's important is not only the bread, but also the wine. Those of us who have been attending the Seder know that in the Jewish Seder, there are 4 cups of wine. Remember, the last cup of wine, Jesus did not partake of that cup. Jesus said, I'm not going to drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So Jesus left the Passover basically unfinished. Now, one thing we look at and say, people say, oh yes, I know when he finished it. According to John's gospel, he finished it on the cross. In John's gospel, at some point, Jesus, just before he died, said, I am thirsty. And what did they give him? They gave him wine, sour wine is what they held up to him, and he took it. Remember, at one point, he said he wouldn't take it. Now it's finished. He takes of this final wine and he says, it is finished. And so we look at that and say, oh, that was the finish of the Passover meal. That's what Jesus was waiting for. He says, until I drink that fourth cup, it's not finished. But there's more than that. Remember, if we go back to this text, particularly in Matthew, what Jesus said about the fourth cup. He said, I'll not drink it again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He didn't say just until I drink it in my Father's kingdom. Until I drink it with you in my Father. What does that mean? That means there's some point that we will be in the Father's kingdom, and then Jesus will drink the cup with us, and then it will be finished. That Passover will be completed. Now, I know this sounds crazy, but you know, this is why God's ways are higher than our ways. We say, well, no, his work was completed on the cross. He said it's finished. The Passover was completed on the cross. He said it was finished. And it was. But not yet. But not yet. That's why we have so many arms, right? Well, on this hand, on this. On this hand, that. And so in this respect, the Passover has not yet been finished because Jesus said, I'm not going to drink it again until I drink it with you. I'm waiting for you all. I'm waiting for you to be with me in the Father's kingdom, and then we're going to drink all the wine we want. Now, what this is called party time, this is called the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's described in Revelation chapter 19. At the wedding feast of the Lamb, what are we going to eat? We're going to have the bread, and we're going to have the wine. And at that point, you could be argued and say, that will be the final completion of the Passover, the final completion of the work of Christ, when we are with him in heaven. Okay, so we see this thing about lines of completion. What it foreshadows, that there is the death of Christ. We say, surely, on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. He died for our sins. That's it. He completed his work. Yes, but in his resurrection, he had to be raised from the dead to conquer death. Paul said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is futile. So yes, he had to die on the cross, but he had to be raised from the dead. According to the prefiguring of the Old Testament, not only was he dead on the cross, raised to dead, but he had to ascend into heaven to present himself to the Father as the sacrificial atoning sacrifice. But that's not it all either. Until he brings us with him again, to be with him, it will not fully be completed. The final completion. See, there's a completed, a finished, a final finishing until he brings us with him in heaven. Now remember, in Acts we heard when the disciples saw them taken up into heaven and they're standing around. Imagine what that was like. You know, Jesus is here. He blesses them and all of a sudden just goes right up into the clouds, up into heaven. And they're like, wow, did you see that? Wow. Wow. Well, then two angels appear. And the angels say to them, the angels ask them dumb questions sometimes, don't they? They say, why are you guys looking up into the heavens? And we'll say, did you just see what happened? Now he says, why are you looking up into heaven? He says, this Jesus whom you saw ascend into heaven, he will return in the very same way. So you see, there's really more to the story. We talk about the death of Christ. Yes, that was the finishing. We talk about his resurrection. Yes, in that he conquered death. But a part of that process, and equally a part of that process, I would argue, is his ascension into heaven. And equally a part of that process is his return to earth to take us. Could you imagine if Jesus went through his death, his resurrection, and his ascended into heaven? That's great for him. But it's like, what about, he's not going to come back for us. That's like building a garden, you know. You put all this work into planting the garden, you fertilize and you grow, and you grow all these things, you know, corn and potatoes and
vegetables.
Can you imagine you bring all this in and you bring it in the house and the people say, well, I bet you really enjoy, you know, eating this. And you say, well, we don't eat it. We just like to grow it. We don't need to eat it. You say, what? Why would you go to all that work, right? Why would you have a vineyard and not drink of the wine, not take of the fruit? That's the whole purpose for what he did. And so if he did not come back to return, it's like, well, then why did you do all the rest of it? Now, his returning would be for us individually or one day for the whole world. He will return and we will see him in the clouds in the heavens. I tell you, this is something I sense more and more an awareness in my own life as I observe. One of the holiest things I get to do is to be with people in just before and at times of people's passing, people's crossing over. And I just experienced that this week. I wasn't there at the time that Don Long passed over, but I was there very shortly after. And so Betty was still there with the daughter. And it's like I'm just looking at this shell of a body, and I'm just thinking, boy, imagine what he's seeing right now. Imagine what he's looking at. Imagine the glories. It's like, and now I say this in a worldly sense, what a lucky guy. You know? You understand what I'm saying about, you know, what a lucky guy to be where he is and seeing what he's seeing. Because that is the completion of the work of Christ when finally he brings the fruit home. Okay, so it's not the death, it's not just the resurrection, it's not just even the ascension. It's also the return to take us to be home with him. All four are necessary, because without any one of those, the salvation of Christ is not completed. Now this is why I say I think this ascension is so underrated and under-celebrated, because it's this whole process that we should be aware of. Now I think the danger of this is what it can lead us to do when we focus only on the death and resurrection, is we have a sense that, oh, Jesus did that and now it's done. My hope is that by, in fact, realizing, no, the work is not yet done. The process is not yet finished, because it's not going to be finished until we get to be with him as the fruit of his work and his labors. And so our prayer is that we would be aware of the future expectation that we have, that the process is still going on. Because this, in fact, is not just the work of Jesus. See, not only did the Old Testament prefigure Jesus, but also, in a sense, Jesus prefigured us. Because we also need to die to self, right? Baptized into Christ, we baptized into death. We also are raised to life, as we are raised and participate in his resurrection. So too, one day, we must be ascended to go before the Father. And that's going to happen when Jesus returns, because not like Jesus, he went up by himself. When we go, Jesus will come to take us back. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. Okay, so we're not going to be unescorted into the heavenly gates. Jesus is going to come back, he's going to take us. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. And so I find myself saying, in fact, I'm hearing this more and more. I'm praying the Lord, and I just keep getting this over and over again. Is the Lord just keeps saying to me, tell the people, the best is yet to come. Some of you probably heard me saying this. Sometimes I've been putting it in notes now. They got this stuff going on. I'm saying, you know what? The best is yet to come. I find myself just, the Lord says, tell them the best is yet to come. In fact, I may, you know, the end of every sermon, I say, God loves you more than you can imagine. I'm thinking, God loves you more than you can imagine, and the best is yet to come. And remind you every single week, the best is yet to come. No matter what we're going through, guess what? The best is yet to come. No matter what we may be suffering in our lives, guess what? The best is yet to come. No matter what we see happening in the world that can discourage us and drive us to despair, guess what? The best is yet to come. And that is the joy that we have in Jesus. It's not just about his death and his resurrection. It's that we too one day will be ascended ourselves to the very throne room of God. And Jesus is going to come back to take us, that we would be where he is. And so that is for us the hope of our future. The best is yet to come. Wow. Whatever we think of, whatever we do, whatever we experience, particularly in troubling times, as our faith may be tested, we need to constantly be reminding ourselves, no, we don't think about things on earth. Remember Paul said, keep your mind on things above. Perhaps some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. This is why. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man has ever imagined what God has prepared for us who love him. Isn't that a great promise? So, the best is yet to come. When we go out today and say, oh, what was that sermon about? Oh yeah, the best is yet to come. When you see people out there who are grieving and who are lost, you know what you can say to them? If you give your life to Jesus, guess what? The best is yet to come. People in our own lives, our own families, may be struggling. We need to say to them, you know, they're believers, but they're struggling. Like, I don't know, maybe their faith is being tested. Say, just tell them, the best is yet to come. Because the salvation work of Jesus isn't yet finished. Someday he's going to come back, and we too will be ascended into heaven. What a great message that is. I believe it's a message not only for us, but it's for the world today. In Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. Because he loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. O gracious Father, we thank you not just for the death of Jesus. We thank you not just for his resurrection. We thank you not just for his ascension. But we also thank you, knowing, believing, trusting that one day he will return and take us to be where he is, where you are. And in that way, oh God, we truly, truly believe the best really is yet to come. And so we long for that day, O Lord, when you will come to take us home. Until that day, may you give us the inspiration of your Spirit to share that message with those in need, those in despair, those in depression, that for them too, in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. Lord God, we pray all this in he who made it possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.